worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one I could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up our eyes in wonder. Show us who you are and fill us with your heart and lead us in your love to those around us. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. The name above every other name. Jesus, the only one I could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
There is none besides you. Open up our eyes.
build our lives upon your love. It is a firm foundation. We will put our trust in you alone, and we will not be shaken.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all our sin and shame. In love you came, gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands, washed us in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb who sees. Thank you for this love, Lord.
Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Lord, we cannot repeat it enough. Jesus died for our sins so that we can have eternal life with you, Father. That love which you showed us, love which you've given us, Father, what we've been singing as well, lead us, that we can show it to the people among us, the people around us. And Father, I pray that this service this afternoon, this sermon, Father, is just going to bring us closer, that we can understand more of you, Lord. That we can become more and more excited about you, what you've done for us, Lord. That we can share it with the people around us, the people among us. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for the Lamb. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're going to take a seat, is there anybody who maybe has got something what you would like to share this afternoon, what you feel happened this week, or even with worship just now, what you feel a picture, something coming up, a certain word coming up, something you would like to share? I can see you're smiling, so sorry.
It's nothing that happened during the week. While worshiping, God showed me all these different masks. So people wear different masks to hide shame, to fit into the world we live in today. So basically, he just wants to come today and tell you, you can take off your mask. He won't look at you with shamed eyes. He will look at you with love in his eyes, because he loves us all. No matter what we did, no matter our history, it's all about the future with him, our walk with him. So he just wants to encourage you to take off the mask, whichever mask you're wearing, and just come bare your soul towards him and, yeah, see what happens. It's an exciting road ahead.
Thank you, Dina. I think we can go home now. It was a good sermon. Thank you. You can open up the doors at the back if you want to. I'm not going to scream and shout like Reinhard Bonke is doing, so hopefully we're not disturbing the neighbors then. Marco, can you maybe ask you to open up the two doors at the front as well, that there's a little bit of a flow of air. I'm needing some length of cable over here. I believe God, and that is words which Paul spoke when he was on the sea, and he was speaking it to prisoners, to soldiers, to merchants, to passengers, to the crew of the boat, to the owner of the boat, and all those type of people. I believe in God. And this is something what I would like to talk about, because it is at a time when Paul was on his way to Rome, because he appealed on Caesar and he had to go and he had to stand trial over there. But before we're going to start there, I'm going to have some other stories out of the Bible with the sea as well and with water. And I believe that the word, what I got, what the Lord gave me, that that is going to give us different situations. And as I'm going through the sermon, I'm going to ask you and try and see if you could put yourself in one of those pictures, what I'm going to describe. And when I'm summarizing it at the end, that you hopefully understand what God has been giving to me and what I would like to deliver. Like I just now said to Mark as well, I'm a delivery boy today. I got something and I'm delivering it. And I trust that the Lord has got a message this afternoon for somebody over here and for more than one. The first one about stories in the Bible about a storm in the sea is the famous one of Jonah. And we must probably remember when we heard those stories that one of Jonah is always a little bit of a dubious one, because a big fish in 3 days and all that. But I'm not going to talk about that part. I'm going to talk about the first part. And I just took a few lines, a few verses over there, which is giving a little bit of a description of what actually happened. Because the Lord was speaking to Jonah and he said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So you got a very clear instruction, Jonah. Go over there. It's a message which you've got to tell them over there. The sender is well known. It's God, creator of heaven and earth. So not much of a doubt over there. He has got to go. But then Jonah, he didn't take the boat to Nineveh. He took the boat to the other side. So instead of taking a train to Amsterdam, you're taking a train to Maastricht, totally the opposite side. So Jonah wasn't going where he had to go. He was doing something totally different. But then the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. So now they're all in difficulties over there. The boat is going to be broken up, and there's going to be something terrible is going to happen. And then there's a line which is very interesting for me, and it says, "And every man cried out to his own God." So everyone has got a type of a God, I nearly want to say, and they cried out to their own God. But all those gods are spelt with a small g, not with a big God what we are serving. And they were looking for Jonah. They found Jonah, that he was sleeping over there. And then they said to him, "Arise, call on your God. Call on your God as what we call on our God, because we need help over here. We are a little bit of a difficult situation." And then they said to another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know who causes this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lot, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they've done a little bit of a gambling over there, I nearly can say. But they found out, okay, well, who was actually responsible for this storm on the sea over there? And it showed out that it was Jonah. And then they asked him, they said, "Tell us, why are you actually here? What is your occupation? What are you doing? Where are you coming from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And then Jonah replied over there in verse 9. And then he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew." So immediately he said where he's coming from. "And I fear the Lord." So he's more or less saying the same as what Paul also said. "I believe God. I fear the Lord. I believe God, the God of heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men were exceedingly afraid. And they said to him, "But why have you done this?" Because he told them that he fled from the instruction from God. And then Jonah knew exactly what he has done wrong over there. And then he said, "Pick me up and throw me in the sea, and then the sea will become calm. But those people didn't want to do that. Nowadays, maybe we will quickly take such a person if they say it, and we'll chuck them into the sea and say, "Okay, you've said this, we can do it." But the guys put in a second effort. They started rowing, and they tried to do something, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous again, and then they cried out to the Lord. All of them cried out to the Lord, and they said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish from this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleases you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him over the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. So immediately there was a reaction on it. Immediately something changed over there. Because God was not angry on Jonah on the boat anymore, because Jonah was not on the boat anymore. That has changed now. Okay, so this is the one story, that's the first one. The second one, what I wanted to have a look at, and maybe as I'm telling the one of Jonah that you say, yes, you more or less can relate with Jonah, you also feel in your life, but later on, hopefully, I'll explain it to you a little bit better. The next one is Jesus and the disciples in the boat where there was also a storm. And I'm just going to read those few verses over there because it's not many, although it was a big storm. "Now, when he got into the boat," that is Jesus then, because Jesus has been evangelizing over there. He was bringing the gospel. He was telling the people over there, "Repent, the kingdom of God is coming." And then at a certain time, he stops. And then he says, okay, he's now going into the boat of one of the disciples, and he told them they've got to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, we would maybe think, but there were a lot of people over there. First finish with those, and then go to the other side. Which for me is also an indication that it's not always necessary for us to stay with a certain people and give input to the same people continuously. At a certain time, you've got to stop over there and you've got to go to another site because there are also people who are going to need your help. So if it means something for somebody, please keep that one. Now, when Jesus got into the boat, the disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose over on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep, Jesus was asleep. And then his disciples came to him and awoke him and saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But then he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea are obeying him? And what's actually important of this part is that it says the disciples followed him. In the scripture just before that is Matthew 8, 19-22, Jesus was talking about them. If you want to follow me, you really have got to put me first in your life. Then he is inviting them. He is going into the boat, and then he's inviting the disciples to decide, are they going along with him? Are they going to do what he told them in those few verses just before that? Or are they going to sort out first stuff for themselves? And one of those things, what they had to sort out beforehand, or what they wanted to sort out, we will read in these verses. Then a certain scribe came to him and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. So this guy, he really said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. But then Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But then Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. We're not quite sure if that person's dad was already dead or not, or if he was in a way of in a period that he was going to die soon. We're not quite sure about it. But Jesus is basically saying, if you put me first in your life, then even going to a funeral, even burying your own father or your own mother, is less important as what I am. And it's quite a difficult thing to actually accept. But this is what Jesus is saying over there. So this is what we've got to keep in mind when we take a look at the storm on the sea, that the disciples had to go into the boat. And we are going to have storms over there if we follow Jesus. But then we've got to put our trust in him. And then he will help us because he is in control. There are a few examples of people who have been having control over water. In the before I'm going to start with the Paul one, who had control over the water. And the most famous one is Moses. We know that Moses was standing in front of the sea with all the Israelites behind him. They had to go through the sea with the Egyptians behind that. And then he's taking control over there. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into a dry land, and the waters were divided. And then a huge amount of Israelites could go through the water. And then 26, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on the horsemen. So what God is actually doing is he's helping his people, but he's not only helping them that they can go through, but he's wiping out the enemy as well. So there's no Egyptian anymore. There's no chariot. There's no horse. There's nothing left anymore. Another one who also took control of water was Joshua with the Ark of the Covenant. And as those who bore the Ark, which were the Levites, came to the Jordan, that's now the River Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped into the edge of the water. So as soon as they started it, then the waters which came down from upstream stood still. So if your senior is telling you, you've got to lift something and you've got to walk through water, and as you're going to touch the water is going to stop, you most probably will say, well, I'm not quite sure. But those Levites, they did it. They took up the Ark of the Covenant, they put the feet into the water, and the water stopped and they could go through. Other one who also took control of the water was Elijah with the prophet's mantle. He was the successor, the intern, we can basically say. He was running helipstasia by Elijah. And then he took the mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over dry ground. Again, this is the Jordan River. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood by the banks of the Jordan. And then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and struck the water, and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Again, but people were taking actions, and they were in control of the water, as what Jesus was doing as well when he was in the boat. Because Jesus said it with a word, and he said, "Why are you fearful, O you little faith?" Then he arose and he rebuked the winds, and there was a great calm. So then it became calm in the Dead Sea, off in the Sea of Galilee. There's one thing which is a little bit interesting for me. If we take a look at the Sea of Galilee and if we take a look at Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee has got water coming in and then the Jordan River going out. So there's continuously a flow of water. If we take a look at the Dead Sea, there's only water coming in, but there's no water going out. And that's where the Dead Sea is. If we take a look at the miracles what Jesus has done, majority of them are all around the Sea of Galilee. And for me, that is a reflection of us as well, being filled with the Holy Spirit. If we allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us, then miracles are going to happen. But if we just want to receive, and we've been singing as well, if we want to show the love of God to other people and we're not doing it, then we're basically a dead sea. Then there's not much life. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, then there's life, and then miracles can happen. As what happened over there, what Jesus also was commanding the sea to become quiet. Now I want to come actually to the story of where Paul was saying, "I believe God." And the story over here is where Paul is going then from, I'm just having a look quickly, where was he going from? Caesarea. He was going from Caesarea, he was going then to Rome, where he had to be judged because he appealed on Caesar over there. I divided it in four categories. The first is then what Paul is beginning with a voyage to Rome. Second one is where he is giving a warning, but they ignore him. And then the third one is where the storm is really going, taking place. And then the last one where the ship is destroyed. And this one I would like to listen a little bit, because I feel there are a few people, and when I was busy with the sermon as well, I felt that the Lord was saying to me, there are a few people who are exactly the same as Paul at the moment. In your life, you're speaking to other people as what Paul is giving warnings to other people. He's giving advice to other people, but other people are not listening to you. And you feel a little bit, what must you actually do? And I trust that this story is going to give you an answer of what you've got to do next. And I don't know if it's for one, if it is for more, but I'm going to deliver it now. When it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some of the prisoners to one named Julius. And Julius was a centurion, meaning that he was in charge of 100 people. They got a ship and they went down. And I don't know if we can have that picture over there, Renee. She's good, eh? So there they started, and then they went with the first boat, and then they went into a second boat. Then the centurion found in Italy, at Mira they found a second boat. So this is where the first boat actually went, but it was along the coast. Now this type of, I would say, is the typical, in Dutch we would say, the sprinter train. He's doing small pieces. It's not the intercity, it's the sprinter one. It's just going slowly, close to the coast, not much risk, but that's actually where the first one was going. And I'm going to shorten that a little bit. I'm not going to read everything. And then in Myra, the city of Lycia, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy. Now, Alexandria is over here, so they found a boat. See, it's good. Anyway, they found a boat. So that boat was going from Alexandria, from Egypt, and was going to deliver wheat to Rome. So they also didn't go something like that. They also tried to cross and then to stay close by, because it was also the time of the year what storms would be possible. And when we had sailed slowly many days, the "we" is Luke writing this Acts, this part. So he was along, Luke was along with Paul when he was writing it, this part. When we sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulties off Cnidus, I don't know how you actually pronounce it, and the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off to Salmi, passing it with difficulties, and we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lasia. So they came over there, so they arrived where they wanted to be, but they actually wanted to go at the top, but as a result of the wind they were forced to go to the bottom over there, and they came to Fair Havens. Now when much time has been spent and sailing now for dangerous, because the fast was already over — fast is referring to September, and then it is when the season is changing and a lot of winds are coming, so then you've got to be careful with the boat on the sea. And they were aware of it. Then Paul advised them. So then Paul was giving them advice, saying, "Men, I perceive that this journey will end with disaster and much loss, not only the cargo and the ship, but also lives." So he's nearly prophesying, he's nearly saying into it, there's going to be problems over there. There's one thing where we're not sure about, because Paul is saying, "I perceive." If the Lord gave him that word, that he had to give that warning, or if it was out of, I nearly would say, common sense. We sometimes also are in such a situation, that if we are surrounded by other people and they start talking about something, and you see here is now an opportunity to share the gospel, then Matthew 28 standeth with you. Then you use that opportunity and you bring the gospel to them. But sometimes it's also that the Lord is telling you, now you've got to go to that person and you've got to tell this, or you've got to do that. This over here, we're not quite sure what actually happened with Paul, if the Lord told him beforehand he had to give that warning, or if it was that he was basically doing something, because he has been in shipwrecks before. This was not the first time that he was on a boat. Again, I just want to repeat it again. "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only for the cargo and the ship, but also for the lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman, which is then the pilot of the boat, and the owner of the ship, but on the things spoken by Paul." So the centurion was basically the guy who was going to decide, is he going to take these prisoners now off the boat, and are they going to leave the boat, or what is going to happen? Then the owners of the boat and the pilot of the boat said, "No, we're going to carry on," and they went along with it. There were a total of 276 people on that boat. So a centurion, if he's got 100 people underneath him, together with prisoners, there must have been a substantial amount of those 276. "And because the harbor was not suitable to winter, the majority advised" — here we've got democracy over here — "the majority advised," so they must probably count the votes, and they said, "the majority advised to set sail from here also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening towards the southwest and northwest, and then winter over there." So then they left that harbor, they left that Fair Havens. Then the storm starts. "When the south wind blew softly," supposedly that they had obtained their desire. So when they left over there, everything looked fun. The wind, the correct wind was blowing, and there they were going. Everything looked 100%. But, I like that word in the Bible, but. If the Bible says but, then you must know, okay, read what has been written before and then have a look and see what's written behind. But not long after that, a tempestuous headwind arose called the Euroclydon. So they already had a name for that wind. "So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive." So they basically couldn't, because with a boat, if you get wind from ahead, you've got to go zigzag. you've got to go a certain way. But they couldn't even do that, so they were forced into let the wind actually take the boat and whatever it was going. And running under the shelter of the island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when they had taken it on board, now the skiff is actually the small boat what you've got next to your big boat. If you come close to the harbor, the people use that then for the small, I should say, going into the harbor and coming back again to the boat if the boat is too big to go into the harbor. So they've taken it into the board. They use the cables to undergrid the ship. So they've done everything possible, everything with human mind possible. They tried to secure and to bind everything so that they could stay on the ship, fearing that they should lose ground on Styrotis. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. So they must have thrown off everything which was excess. So most probably if you had a suitcase with you or you had something with you, they would have chucked it overboard and say, sorry, that's excessive weight. We're throwing it overboard because we want to make the boat as light as possible. And on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle aboard with our own hands. Now, if you throw the ship's tackle aboard, then it basically means your control of the boat. You chuck it overboard and you basically say, wind, take us wherever we've got to go. And that's not, I should say, these people must have been really desperate. It's now on the third day what they said, and that the wind was already blowing for quite a long period. Now, when neither sun or stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest, which means it was really a hard wind blowing, all our hope we would be saved was finally given up. So they lost all their hope. They really, the future looked desperate for them. And again, think about your own life as well. Sorry that I'm repeating that one, but I feel that this one is for one or two people in the congregation at the afternoon. That you feel you're also in that situation, that you've lost all hope and basically everything has been given up. But after long absence from food, Paul stood up in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me." It's not actually that Paul is saying over there, what you've done and the decisions what you've taken is incorrect. But what he's trying to say now is, I've got another solution, or I've got another source where I can get my solution from. "Man, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred disaster and loss. For now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life amongst you, but only of the ship." What he's saying now is different as what he's saying in the beginning. But then he is explaining now where it is actually coming from. "For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve." Now he's testifying over there. Now he's using that opportunity because the people are standing around him and they are listening to them. Because those 275, because it's 276 with him, were standing around him, all of them. It's the owner of the boat, it's the centurion, the soldiers, the prisoners, all of them standing around him. And now he's using that opportunity. And he's explaining to them, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and who I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" So now he's speaking life to those people. And they must have been in a desperate situation because there wasn't much on the board, on the boat anymore, which was giving a lot of hope. But there's no place to go because you're on the sea. You cannot say, okay, I'm going to leave this boat and I'm going to go now. No, you're on that boat and you've got to stay over there. "All those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, man, for I believe God that I will be just as I was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island." So he's telling what's going to happen. They're going to run aground. They're going to, with the boat, somewhere they're going to land. And then the ship is destroyed. And when 14 days night had come, as we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some island. So they took measurements and they could see, but okay, it's getting less and less deep, so they're getting close to somewhere. Then they stopped and they dropped the four anchors and then they prayed for the day to come. And this is where the people also started praying then. And they say, if you want to start praying, you should go on a boat in a storm. That will learn you how to pray. But I'm not giving that as a suggestion. And then the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship. Now the sailors already knew, okay, here is going to become problems, because to go with this boat and to go onto the sand is going to be very difficult and dangerous. So they already wanted to get out. And they wanted to take the skiff, then that small boat, and they wanted to go down. But Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And immediately they cut the ropes, and that the boat was basically, let it fall off. And then Paul said to them, take food. Today is the 14th day you have been waiting and continued without food and eating nothing. Therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this will be your survival, since not a hair will fall from your head or any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Again, he's using that opportunity. He's thanking God, irrespective of the circumstances, what he is. They are in a boat. The boat is going to run ashore. The boat is going to go into pieces. He already knew that. The angel had already told him. But he's still giving honoring to God. He's still giving thanks to God. That's the most important thing, what he's doing. And he's showing it to all the people, all the 275 people around him. He took the bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, they began to eat. And then they were encouraged. Now, I can tell you, if I haven't been eating for 14 days and I'm getting in some food, I also will be encouraged. I'm also getting some strength. I'm also getting some courage again and being excited of what is going to happen. And also took food for themselves then. And in all, we were 276 persons in the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and they threw the wheat into the sea. So the cargo, what they had, the cargo which was actually the reason why the boat trip was being done, they get rid of that as well. They throw it overboard. It hasn't got any value in it anymore. For the owner of the boat, the pilot of the boat, the crew, they've chucked it away because they knew now we've got to be as light as possible, because that wheat is going to give us additional weight, which is going to give us a problem if we're going to run aground. They did not recognize the land. They could see then, but they couldn't see where they actually were going. So it was totally out of a comfort zone, I would say. And it's sometimes in our lives as well, that we're also in a situation which is unknown for us. We do not know how to react. We're not quite sure what we must do. It's very unknown for us. The sailors didn't recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach. And then verse 40, and they let go the anchors and they left them in the sea. So they cut the anchors also to get weight, to lose weight as much as possible. Meanwhile, losing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. So now you think, okay, now they are nearly there, and now the soldiers say, okay, now I'm going to kill the prisoners. The soldiers were accountable with their life for the prisoners, which means if something went wrong with the prisoners, then they could lose their life. So that's why they basically took a precaution and they said, okay, let's just kill all the prisoners, and then we are safe. Then they're not going to have any problems in that they're going to make it difficult for us. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, and now here we can see something, the centurion who in the beginning said, no, Paul, we're not going to listen to you. And now he wants to save Paul, because he knew Paul was a prisoner. Paul was going to be one of them, which was going to be killed. He said, no, it's not going to happen. Kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who come could swim, could jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some overboard and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that all escaped safely to land. All of them, 276. Ship is gone into pieces. There's nothing left over. But all of them, 276, were saved. And this story, as I went through, it reminded again, if so many times we're busy with things which we've got on the boat in our lives, where we put our trust in, but which we've got to, Nili would say, in the sea, when we're getting in a storm, you see, we've got to throw it overboard. We've got to chuck everything overboard. We only have got to trust God. Maybe sounds a little bit strange, but these crew as well, when they heard Paul, when Paul said, no, we shouldn't go any further, they thought they knew better, and they thought that they had to carry on with sailing over there. But Paul said something over there, I believe God, and he used that opportunity to bring the gospel. Now I want to summarize these three stories now, if I can put it that way. The first one is the story of Jonah. As I was telling it, maybe there are people over here who said, yes, I feel like a Jonah. The Lord gave me in a certain time in my life, he gave me instruction, I had to do a certain thing. But I haven't done it. That is still an open instruction, if I can put it that way, what you still have got to do. I think it was in the middle of 2014 that we attended in School of Supernatural, me and Renee, and the pastor over there was doing an altar call, and he was saying, if you feel that you've got to be involved in a fivefold ministry, then please come forward. And I thought, it sounds, but I don't know what, I'm not sure about it. And then I prayed and I said, Lord, you maybe have invited me before. Lord, maybe you've given me a message before. Lord, maybe you've given me an instruction before. I don't know. I can't remember something like that. And I'm repenting of that I didn't listen to your voice. I'm repenting of that. In the name of Jesus, amen. And as I said, amen, the pastor said, the Lord is calling you. And it was like a dart which was right into my heart. And I stood up and I grabbed Renee's hand and I said, come, we've got to go forward. Renee said, you can go on your own. I said, no, I'm not going on my own. You're going along. And then we went over there. They washed our feet. They anointed us. They prayed over us. A little bit, I think it was 2013. I think it was roughly 2 years later. And we are over here. And this is something which I learned. And when looking at the story of Jonah as well, if the Lord is speaking into your life, react. You've got to react on God's message. And if the Lord has been saying something to you and you haven't done it, and you're feeling at the moment that you're in a desert period, that you say, but nothing is happening, go and sit down again. Listen to the Lord, because it could be that he gave you an instruction, but you didn't do what he told you to do. And you've got to go back to that one. Pick up that one. Speak to the Lord about it. And then start moving again. That's the first one, Jonah. The next one is, if you want to be a follower, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you've got to step into the boat along with Jesus. You're not going on your own on the boat that you can say, okay, if Jesus turns right, I can turn left or whatever. No, you're in the boat along with Jesus. You're following Jesus. You've got to leave everything behind. Whatever has got to be done at home, to go to the funeral of your mum or dad, is not as important as what it is following Jesus. That's a very extreme example. But hopefully it's giving you a little bit of an indication how important it is and how God is looking for us, that we should follow him. We should leave everything and we should follow him. And then the last one is Paul. And like I said before, as I was preparing the sermon, I felt that there are one or two people over here. You're speaking to people around you. It could be your family, it could be people at work, it could be people in the streets, it could even be people around here in church, I don't know, I haven't got a clue. But you feel that the advice what you've given, they're not reacting on it. And now you're a little bit, what must I do? You feel a little bit in a storm on the sea at the moment. You can't get out of the boat. You've got to stay on the boat and you've got to wait. You've got to wait till that opportunity is going to arise that you can testify and that you can say exactly the same as what Paul has been saying. I believe God. And as I'm standing over here, I really can feel it, that the Holy Spirit is talking now. Is there are two or three people over here who are in a situation at the moment, in a congregation at the moment, who feel that they are on that boat at the moment with Paul. The life around them looks like a wreckage. The boat is going to fall into pieces, and they're not exactly knowing what to do. Wait. Is what the angel came and spoke to Paul. I'm telling you as well, wait. And then the Lord is going to come. If it's going to be an angel, if it's going to be something else, but something is going to happen. But you've got to be open for it as well. You've got to be also with an expectancy that you've got to approach the Lord and say, Lord, show me, what is it? What must I do? And once you've done that, once you've made your testimony and say, I believe God, this is where it is coming from, then those people beforehand, they didn't want to listen to your advice. And those people, when they had a democracy over there, and you changed it because you said it's a theocracy, it's only God which is most important. And once you've changed that, then they start listening to you, and then they start seeing you, but where are you coming from? Because it's not out of your degree or out of your area where you're coming from or whatever, but the Lord is speaking through to you. And this is when I felt quite strong when I was preparing the sermon, and now as well. And yeah, okay, please stand. Father, we come to you because you're a source of life. And although our lives can look terrible, we're on a stormy sea, and when we look around, we can't see any stars, we can't see any moon, we don't know which way we're going, we don't have any north or south, we don't know what is actually happening. But Lord, we trust you. We put our faith in you, Lord. And as all the people's eyes are closed, I want to invite, if there's any person this afternoon who says, but I've never accepted Jesus as my Savior. I've never accepted God as King in my life. But I feel that the Holy Spirit is touching me now, and I want to do it now. Then I'm giving you the opportunity that you can raise your hand and that we can pray along with you. If there's somebody like that. If it's not like that, then I'm coming to the Jonas. When the story of Jonah was told, and when I elaborated a little bit on it, you felt, but that one is for me. I've got that one instruction which God has given me, but I left it one side and I'm not attending to it. But I know I'm not doing what the Lord wants me to do. Then I feel you shouldn't go home and pray at home. My feeling is that I'm inviting you to come forward, to pray along with us. Because this is consecrated time. This is special time. And we always feel the area here in front of the congregation where we've got a worship as well. It's a very special, special place. This is where we pray, where we can come together. And if there's one of those Jonas with you, then I'm inviting you to come forward. And that you can pray, and that we can pray along with you, that we maybe can anoint you as well. And that storm which is on in your life, that storm can become quiet. And I'm coming to the third one. Lord, and I pray that the Holy Spirit is going to stir the person's heart, Lord. I'm coming to that third category who says, yes, I've been giving advice to my family. Yes, I've been giving advice to the people around me at work. Yes, to the people in a church, maybe even in another church. To the people in the street. Different people, because there were different people at the boat. It doesn't have to be a certain category of people. And when you feel that's for you this afternoon, that you say, yes, I've got to come forward, that's for me, because I'm needing that peace. I'm needing that knowledge from God. I'm needing that guidance from God, what I must do next. Because I really feel that I'm at the moment on a stormy sea. I'm inviting you as well to come forward, that we can pray along with you. And Father, I pray that the stories we've been listening to this afternoon which were stories on the sea, that those stories, Lord, are helping us what is actually happening in our lives. And that the same as Paul, that we can say, I believe God. And if we believe in God, then it gives us such a lot of solidness. It makes it so easy for us, because we can go back to God. We don't have to sort it out ourselves. We don't have to save the boat, because we just give it to God. And I pray, Lord, that if any of those are having that situation in the week to come, or in the weeks to come, if they come into a situation, Lord, that you're going to remind them again by the Holy Spirit, that you're going to remind them of this afternoon, Father, and that they will come to you, that they will listen to you. Lord, I also pray that we will use the opportunities, as what Paul used the opportunity to say, I believe God, that if those opportunities are arising in our lives, that we can use it, and that we can testify to other people, I believe God, and that we can do what you told us to do, Matthew 28, go and tell other people, and that we can testify. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the opportunity what we had this afternoon to listen to your words and to listen to you, and that you are a guidance in our lives. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to sing a worship song. You're welcome to remain in the hall over here. And you're also welcome to, once we finish, to go to the room next door, that you can have coffee and tea over there. And if you need prayer, any other prayer, feel free to come forward. And if it is still on the invitation what I've got, and you had to think about it, but you feel that the Holy Spirit is telling you you've got to come forward, please feel free that you can come forward and that we can pray along with you. Have an awesome week, a blessed week. And I hope, and I speak it out, that you're going to have that opportunity, that you also can tell other people, the same as what Paul has been saying. I believe God. And I'm praying that it's going to happen in my life as well, that I can testify, I believe God. Go and be a blessing, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Glory, pour out your power.
pour out your power in love as we sing, holy, 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 I want to see you. Holy, 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 I want to see you. Oh, you are holy, 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 I want to see. Thank you. and all the mountains move into the sea. Oh Lord, you know the hearts of men, but still you let them live. The God who makes the mountains melt, come wrestle us and win.
Oh, where else will we go but with the Lord?